I know this, not just because of the passage we're studying, but because of a parallel passage where the apostle may have been quoting, and that's Psalms chapter 55, verse 22. Psalms 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." So then let me say, then that only way that we worry is if we ignore this command and if we are arrogant. For only in arrogance do we have the thought that God does not care about us. This arrogance, of course, comes in two ways. We may feel so unworthy that we conclude that he does not care. Or we may be so caught up with our self-importance that we forget that God is above us and wants to take care of our problem. So then you see the importance of humility in what we're studying. A truly humble believer ought not to live a life of worrying, according to what we have considered in this passage. Therefore, the challenge for all of us is to recognize the importance of humbling ourselves before God and to live a worry-free life as this passage demands. Well, that concludes our section, and after the break, we'll take up the next section. We'll come to the next section of this epistle. We are coming towards the end of the epistle itself. And so it's intriguing what the apostle begins to deal with. This section related that will go from verses 8 through 11, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Overall, I think that whole section should be entitled "Dealing with the Devil." That's the overall theme of that whole section, although we'll look at it as we subdivide it, but the whole section deals with dealing with the devil. See, most of the difficulties in life of a believer can be directly attributed or traced to the devil, since he is not only the enemy of God, but also the sworn enemy of the believer. His agenda is to seek to cut off the believer from his life support, God himself, God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his efforts are directed to the believer to ensure that he does not depend on the power of the Holy Spirit provided him through the person of Christ. However, not only has our Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan on the cross, but he has also made provision for us to become victorious over Satan in our daily experiences. It is this victory that is a concern of the section that we have that's before us. So this section deals with three major players in the invisible conflict or the invisible battle that is going on at the present time. There are three major players: God, the devil, and man. Consequently, the activities of each player is briefly mentioned in this section. Man has his responsibility that he should pay careful attention in order not to become a casualty in this battle. On the other hand, the devil seeks to destroy the believer, while on the other hand, God seeks to deliver the believer. But victory over the enemy, as far as our daily experiences are concerned, depends on how we respond to God's instruction, as we find in this passage that we're about to consider. So the passage reads, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So we begin, really, with verse 8. which in my mind is with the believer's first responsibility in this conflict as given in this section. The very first believer's responsibility. In dealing with the devil, there are many actions that are required of the believer. So the apostle describes the first set of this action in the first sentence of verse 8, where he says, "Be self-controlled and alert." Or literally means, "Be sober, be awake." Be sober, be awake. Now, these two commands are focusing on mental alertness. The word translated self-control is the Greek word nepho. N-E-P-H-O, nepho. Which basically means to be sober. This is, if you recall, this is the third time that the apostle uses this word in this epistle. We encountered it in 1 Peter 1:3 and in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We have noted, though, that this word is used both literally and figuratively. In a literal sense, it is the opposite of being intoxicated, so that it conveys the sense of complete abstinence, say from wine, or of having relative temperance. Figuratively, though, it is used in the sense of everything that is opposed to every kind of fuzziness of the mind. So it means to be free from any form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, to be free from excesses, from passion, confusion, and rashness. These are the literal meaning to this, figurative use of this word. So that in the figurative sense then, it means to be well balanced, self-control. So in the figurative sense, there is then the necessity for the clarity of the mind, which will result in sound judgment. In one sense though, it was used to describe the readiness to obey and the consciousness to avoid everything that gives offense. So in the New Testament, our word is always used in the figurative, most of the time in the figurative sense. Now the word translated alert is the Greek word grigorio. That word, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-U-O, grigorio, which means to keep or be awake or be alert. Now, this word is also used both in literal and in figurative sense. Literally, it means to keep awake or to watch. But figuratively, it means to be alert or to be vigilant. So, being vigilant implies giving strict attention to something or being very cautious. Now, these two commands, in a sense, require that we have our eyes wide open to be able to detect what could cause trouble in the spiritual life and recognize it. For it is with the eye that we observe things, but it is with the mind that we evaluate what we observe as to how suitable that thing that we observe is towards our spiritual life. So we should be careful of distraction. The distraction can be focusing on just one thing that will subtly influence the believer. For example, it could be politics. It could be social issues. It could be morality. And the person just gets focused on that. And that's all his Christianity, that's all it is. So in fact, Satan, being very smart, knows what issue he can distract the believer with. And this passage is telling us not to be distracted. We consider the meaning of these two commands, indicating that the two commands means that the believer should be mentally alert or vigilant. The question though is, how do we implement them? There are at least three things that we need to do in order to fulfill this command, or these two commands. First of all, we should refrain, or we should, in my way, put it the other way, we should remain informed of what the truth is from the Word of God. Remain informed. For unless we know what the truth is, we will not know when we err from it. So this is the need, or the reason why we emphasize a constant intake of the Word of God, why it's important to constantly expose ourselves to the true teaching of the Word of God. Or if we put it in another way, unless we are certain about the will of God, we will not be able to dictate when the devil quotes the error with some truth. In other words, he may bring an error and quote it with some truth, which if you leak the truth, so to say, you don't have a choice. He grabs with it the falsehood that's behind it. So this is the reason it becomes important to know, to be able to dictate the slightest hint of the devil's trap for the believer. The second thing that we need to do is we must apply the doctrine we learn. For unless we apply what we learn, we are no longer balanced. And that is exactly what the devil wants. Now let me emphasize that because of the context, one application that is very important is to be certain that the believer does not fall victim to anxieties, which we discussed towards the end of the first section. Now, there is perhaps this problem of anxiety. In my mind, maybe perhaps one of the Satan's favorite tools for distracting the believer, because he likes to get us into worrying so that we'll be carried away, focusing our mind on something, instead of committing the problems to God. He likes for us to focus on ourselves. So that is something that we have to keep our eyes wide open. When I say eyes, not really physical, but the mind. The third thing that we must do is we must never do anything that will impair our judgment or make our minds to be fuzzy. We must never do anything that will impair our judgment or make our minds to be fuzzy. There are many ways that a person's mind can become very fuzzy. The easiest, we all know, is a person who gets drunk definitely has impaired his judgment, and therefore he becomes fuzzy in his thinking. A person who allows passion of any kind, be it sexual or pleasure, to dominate his thinking would also cloud his judgment to reality. Now, if you recall, when we were dealing with the issue of marriage, I emphasized the role that a young person has to deal with when they start playing with sex. That this is one of those things that will clog their judgment. They will no longer be objective in evaluating this potential person that they want to marry, because they have already trapped themselves to where they can never make a good decision. So when that happens, the person no longer has any clarity of thought. So in as much as the believer should be very concerned, his concern should always be to do everything never to cloud his or her judgment. I assure you that when a person is consumed with anxieties, for example, he could not possibly think clearly. A person who is consumed with anxiety cannot think properly. So if we must be self-controlled and vigilant, we must control our passions, our thoughts, or any other activity of this life that threatens the clarity of our thought. There's a reason, though, for us to be vigilant. It is because we have an enemy who seeks to destroy us. As the apostle said, right? He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. More literally, the Greek says, this is the way it comes really from the Greek, your opponent, slanderers. Your opponent slanderers as a lion roaring, walking around, seeking certain one to devour. Let me repeat that. Your opponent slanderers. That's just the way it goes. As a lion roaring, walking around, seeking certain one to devour. Now, before we examine this sentence, let me also add that if you have the King James Version, you see the word because is added. Now, it's not really a bad thing altogether, although it is not in the Greek text. I say that it's not a bad idea because what we find in this sentence is an explanation as to why the believer must be self-controlled and alert. In any case, we will analyze this sentence by making reference mostly to my literal translation. The first phrase, your enemy, the devil, may be fully translated as your opponent is slanderous. Now let me justify that translation, because the word enemy here is not really the normal word we see. It is the Greek word antidikos. A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. Antidikos. The basic meaning of this word is opponent at law. Like we would say, a plaintiff, somebody suing another person, and you have a one defendant. However, it is used figuratively as opponent in a dispute. Hence, it means enemy. Now, the word devil is the Greek word diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. Diabolos. Now, this word is an adjective that means slanderous. As an adjective, it qualifies the noun opponent. So the best way to bring the meaning out is to render it the way I did. Your opponent is slanderous. Your opponent is slanderous. Of course, it equally is possible to render it as most of the English versions did, that is, as a noun. Even then, it is what we call appositional, which means it should then read your enemy, that is the devil. Your enemy, that is the devil. So whether we translate it as I did or using other English versions, it should be clear that the opponent here is not a human being, but the chief of the demons or Satan himself. Now, although the opponent is the devil or Satan, but here the emphasis is on his quality, the kind of person he is. By his fallen nature, he has become one who is characterized by slander. You see, people who slander base it on some misinformation that they receive or something they observe they didn't quite understand. So Peter is reminding the believer of the necessity not to give Satan an opportunity to slander him before God. We know that he's always going before God to slander every believer, but we should not give him the opportunity to do so. It seems to me that what Satan slanders the believer about has to do with the believer's actions that he can observe, since he doesn't always know what we think. He's not omniscient, so he doesn't know, but we can act in certain way, he can guess exactly what we're thinking. So he bases his accusation on observation, and that is why we should not give him the opportunity to do so. The Bible indicates clearly that Satan delights in slandering or accusing believers. We see this as far and back as in the Old Testament. For example, in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah 3, verse 1. Pause a little bit so you can find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. Then he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now, Prophet Zechariah is writing of a vision he has seen, where God allowed him to see a little bit what goes on between human beings and the devil. So here Satan is ready to accuse the high priest. But if you read the rest of the passage, it will be clear that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called here the angel of the Lord, comes to the defense of Joshua, the high priest. So it is the same defense that our Lord mounts for all of us. Even as I speak right now, I am sure that the devil is bringing some accusation about the believer in the presence of God right now. And so what we are seeing is a command to make that type of activity difficult for him. Now, it is not only that Satan slanders the believer. He's always on the lookout for the prey. And that's why the apostle says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The word prowl comes from the Greek word peripateo. Peripateo. Peripateo, really, in a sense, that word means to go about or to walk around. Now, the word roaring comes from a Greek word, oru omaya. Oru omaya. Oru omaya, it means, really, to roar or to howl. Although they say roaring, that's fine. To roar or to howl. That is the meaning of that word, oru omaya. But it's especially that of a lion, though. Well, I like the literal translation because of the order that it reveals. Recall that the literal translation says, your opponent, slanderous, as a lion, roaring, walking about, seeking certain one to devour. Now, the description is that of a lion roaring as he walks about looking for a prey. Now, the reason I say that the order is important is the implication. The roaring of a lion is that which sends fear to its potential prey. If the lion is roaring and walking around, the prey, in effect, is paralyzed with fear. That fear paralyzes the animal. So this is the description of what Satan does. He likes to intimidate human beings so he can paralyze them with fears. In his tactics, he makes us think that if we do not obey him, that there is something he can do, when in reality, his power is limited. He does not even have the power to cause anyone to sin. Now, that mind when people say the devil made me do it. No, he just made a suggestion. The person made a decision to do it. But he does with, is as far as we know, his roaring is he comes with a powerful suggestion. Such powerful and captivating that a person feels in himself or herself compelled to succumb to the temptation. The apostle later on tells us that Satan is nothing but a bully that can be resisted. All he is a bully. He likes to focus our eyes on ourselves, on our needs, our problems, just as with the woman in the garden. He is always promising a better life, a better enjoyment with our God. Or he wants us to disobey God in a way. So he focuses on what we will gain. That's his strategy. He wants to show us what we will gain. But he never allows the individual to see the consequences. You know, he always says, you do this, you do this. This is the joy or whatever he presents it. You'll be happy, you'll do this, you have pleasure. But he never says, here are the consequences. because that's not what he's interested in. He wants to deceive, and he knows that the consequence will come. So we should remember that what we have here then is an analogy drawn from a lion. Analogy to Satan, but it's drawn from a lion. Lion is a very fierce and ferocious animal. So in Judaism, for example, the enemies of God are often described as lions. The roaring of Satan is nothing more than that his strong temptations that he puts on us, making us to think that we should obey him. Now, the expression walking about describes his mode of operation. He himself goes around, but also he has innumerable number of fallen angels at his command. He sends them out to check out the believer. Now, since he's not omnipresent, he has to rely on these fallen angels to do some of his dirty work for him. But the word roaring and walking are in the present tense to indicate that these are the continuous activities of the forces of darkness. There is no end to their effort. They do not relax. They are on 24-hour surveillance on each believer. So you can understand why it's important to be vigilant. Even as I speak, he's going around to cause some to perhaps focus on something other than our study. Don't think he's not dealing with somebody here. He may even make some turn off their ears completely. And that's part of his effort. Whatever he knows he can do, he will do that. So the surveillance of the fallen angels and the devil himself is to find whom to destroy. This is why the apostle writes, looking for someone to devour, or more literally, seeking certain one to devour. Now, I prefer the literal translation because of the expression certain one, since the Greek word here means a certain one or someone or anyone. Now, although we can translate it anyone or someone, the emphasis is that a certain kind of person is being sought for by the devil. He's looking for a certain kind of person. Now, we know this from the analogy of the hunting pattern of a lion. When a lion hunts for food, what it does is it comes into contact, especially with larger group of animals, say zebra or deer. What it does is to pick out the one that appears weakest and attack that particular one. The intention of lion is to get what to eat. It always goes for that one that it thinks it has the greatest chance of killing. We do not know exactly how the lion does it, but I'm certain that there are things that it looks for. Either deformity on that particular animal or some other disadvantage that animal has over the others. So what the apostle is saying is that Satan goes after a certain kind of believer. According to our context here, we can state that the devil is looking for believers who are not well balanced. For example, they may be heavy in doctrine, but lacking the application, or those who are heavy in practice with no doctrine whatsoever, or believers who are not cautious, or who do not give strict attention to their spiritual life. This is the type of people he's looking for more than anyone. If a believer is heavy on doctrine, the attack is more in the direction of talking. In other words, he attacks that believer who only speaks of doctrine but never applies it. So he likes to encourage him to talk more and more when he knows no impact to it. He makes sure that person remains deceived by not allowing that doctrine to be a reality in the person, so making application impossible. Now, I suppose that one of the greatest danger is to allow such a believer to speak only of the grace of God, but never care about the other requirement of life of sanctification,
Or
he could attack the believer with so much doctrine of knowledge of doctrine in his soul, where he does not do anything but just keep finding fault with every other person. Never practices what he learns. Or worse yet, though, he gets this person to focus on the faults of other people while ignoring his own. His attack on the believer who is all practice and no doctrine is that of intolerance and hatred as well as arrogance. So he causes that kind of believer to live a life of shallow morality, where all that matters to him is what can be observed, never being concerned of his inner condition. So it is this kind of believer who talks of love of God because of what he does, not necessarily because of the action that he, the thought that goes into his mind, but rather because of his action. He talks and talks and talks about God, but that's about all, and that's where he stops. So what the devil does at this point is to make that kind of person perhaps to be self-righteous, being blind, so that he can never really see the real problem with his spiritual life. So Satan also likes to go after the believer who stumbles, and if such a person stumbles, will create great disaster. Remember that. He wants to attack Christians, more so those who are in the leadership role, because if they fail in ways that become obvious to everyone in the world, he thinks he has succeeded in damaging the cause of the gospel. Certainly we know that he goes to attack great and powerful rulers. And that is certainly why we know what he does in Washington. And some of you may have various opinions about those who rule, but the reality is, you may think that you will do better, but I'm not so sure if you were there, you would do better. You say, why? Well, the thing is, there is a battle going there. When you go in there, the devil will do everything to stifle, to obstruct the truth from you. And that is his attack, knowing fully well that such a person or individuals can make laws or things that will make the cause of the gospel very ineffective. So this is why those who lead, really, they require a lot of our prayer. Certainly we criticize them every now and then, but generally, if you really understand the working of the devil, you will be held in almost all of the awesome responsibilities that some of these men and women in Washington are bearing. And the devil intensifies his attack on them. And there are other things that we could go into, but that's not the time for it at the present time. But my point is that the devil wants to attack those that will, if they fail, will create the greatest impact on Christianity. No believer, though, can say that he's above being attacked in the ways we have just described. If we think that we cannot be attacked that way, we are already casualties to the devil. What we all need is to maintain proper balance in our spiritual life. We cannot overemphasize one aspect of our spiritual life at the expense of the other. In other words, we should not only talk of doctrine, but we should also be mindful of our lifestyle. Most evangelical churches are this way today. Either they emphasize action and no doctrine, or they emphasize doctrine with little attention paid to their lifestyle. Once the devil notices this kind of imbalance, then he attacks these believers so that they will continue to be in that imbalance, since that will be detrimental to the spiritual life of those believers. So it should not be surprising to us that the greatest attack on us is when we are weakest. And that's what the devil looks for. When you and I are weakest, he knows when we have become down or bogged down with things like worries or through self-pity or because we expose ourselves to some situations that are hard for us to escape if attacked.
And that is exactly when he goes for the kill.
So the command here is that we all should be careful to be able to detect the slightest hint or trick that the devil is about to use. Again, our only option is to learn and apply the word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now the word devour is the Greek word katapino. Katapino, K-A-T-A-P-I-N-O, katapino. That is a word translated devour. Actually, it means to drink down. To drink down, to swallow down, to devour or to destroy. Now, in the figurative sense, it implies being swallowed up with the result being total extinction. So we should view this word as being equivalent to derailing one's spiritual life or ruining the spiritual life of the believer. Now, the devil cannot destroy the believer in the sense of total destruction because his soul is saved, but he can render him totally useless in terms of his spiritual life while on this planet. That's what he wants to do. Render every Christian totally useless with no impact. And there are a lot of us Christians that way. So this is his goal, to render every believer ineffective so that he could not be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet. Now, not only this, if he can get hold of the believer, he can at least make his life quite unbearable, miserable in this life, knowing that this is the only way and the only time that he can lay his hand on the believer. So in the time of this epistle, one of the ways that Satan sought to derail the spiritual life of these believers is through persecution or through suffering. So his intention then is to cause these believers at that time to deny their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the apostle is giving them encouragement to all of them to be vigilant, to be sure that this doesn't happen. Furthermore, he is in effect saying to them that although they may be faced with human opponents, that it is important for them to realize that the one behind these human opponents is the devil. This is something that we all have to understand, that Satan is behind human agents that oppose the truth. Now let me emphasize this, that our first responsibility then in dealing with the devil is to be vigilant to recognize his attack. Now, I keep emphasizing that Satan will try to get to us any way he can. It could be through your children, through your spouse, through your boss. But if we become vigilant, we will learn not to be disturbed because of some unexplained behaviors of your boss, children, or your spouse. You'll become aware that the devil is using that person to get to you. I think that's, in my mind, one of the most misconceptions that we as Christians have. We think that the devil cannot use us. That's a lie. He does can use a believer. He used Peter to try to thwart the truth from Christ. He can use any one of us. And I'm sure he does. Use a wife, a husband, children, to get to the other believer. So in effect, what is the whole point of vigilance? Here it is. If you are vigilant, your children, your spouse, they can be involved in something that you just, there's no explanation for them. You look carefully, it is designed by the devil to get to your spiritual life. That's the only reason. There's no explanation for it. You know, it may be whatever it is, and you find it in your people closest to you. The only explanation is that here is the devil at work. And to me, though, if people understood that, they will live carefree life for one thing, but they wouldn't go into all this fight. You know, we hear a lot of time husbands and wife fighting. Part of the problem is each one does not recognize that the devil can use the other one to get to the other one. Once you begin to be aware of that, When your spouse starts misbehaving or doing something he or she has no business doing, you take a deep breath, relax, and say, ha, here comes him. Not your wife, I mean, or your husband, but you just say, here comes him. And you know that the devil is out there trying to disrupt, derail your spiritual life. You take back, smile at him, and say, greater is that is in you than whatever he, the devil, can do. That is a vigilance that we all call to be involved with in this life. Do not become so angry with people when they do certain things to you. Know behind them, someone is pushing them to those things to upset you, so that you will lose the clarity of thought. And at that point, you're falling casualty to the devil. But that can be avoided, since we are now armed with the information to do not always be sensitive to everything everyone does to you. Remember that always the devil is ready, willing, and capable to use even another believer to get to you. Let's pray. As we finish our study this morning, there may be somewhere here, someone this morning who has never really trusted Christ as his Savior. In other words, he belongs to the camp of the devil. The devil has already taken him. But now, you have the opportunity to escape from his enslavement. And that is through the offer made on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, so that he can alleviate you from the darkness to light. How? When you tell God the Father that you believe in that Christ died for you on the cross, at that moment, you will escape his grip. That's why the Bible says, as many as receive him, Christ, to them has he given the power, the authority to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So if you have never trusted him, you can do so now by just admitting to God that you recognize that you have no other hope except for what Christ achieved on the cross, that you are trusting completely, that you place your implicit trust on his work as the only ground and the only cause for your eternal salvation. If you do so, eternal life will belong to you. Father, we are thankful that you have seen it fit to expose to us through your word the satanic strategy to get to each and every one of us. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will keep reminding us to be vigilant, so that we will not fall victims to all his roaring and his devouring. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.